We're going to start off this morning with a pop quiz. So everybody get out a piece of paper and pencil. I'm just kidding about that. But it is a little pop quiz, and it consists of four true-false questions. And let's just start. How about that? True or false? The churches of Christ preach unity. Very good, class. How about this one? The restoration plea of the churches of Christ is built and based upon the concept of unity. True. How about question three? The Bible teaches that God wants His people to be united. True. There's starting to be a common theme through these answers, isn't there? How about this one? The churches of Christ in the 21st century are united. Wow. False. False. I want you to let that sink in a little bit, folks. We stand before the world and we preach unity. We talk about a restoration plea, don't we? And that plea was based upon unity. Give up your denominational names, give up your creed books, and let's all unite on the creed book of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, and let's call ourselves by one name, and that one name is Christian. And we go to the Scripture, and the Scripture plainly teaches, and the Scripture plainly exhorts us to have unity, and yet the one thing we cannot boast of is unity in the body of Christ. Sad, isn't it? Folks, the church is divided over so many issues. It's divided over what we might refer to as doctrinal matters. It's divided over what some refer to as matters of liberty or matters of option. The church is divided over power and authority. We see the church today divided over cultures, is it not? The church today is divided over personalities. And two, the church sometimes is divided due to little squabbles among members within a congregation of the Lord's people. And yet we stand before the world and say, let's be united. Folks, the church needs to hear some things, doesn't it? The church needs to hear some things about unity. And we might ask ourselves the question, what are some of the things that we need to hear about unity? There's 4 points, and we're going to talk about 3 of them in this lesson, and we'll talk about 1 point next week, but as Bill says, that point has 20 points within it. What does the church need to hear about unity? Number one, folks, the church needs to hear that unity is commanded by God. In Ephesians 4:3, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, this is a command. It is not an optional matter. It is not something that God has put on our plate and has said, you can either eat it or not eat it. It is something that God expects for His people to do. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That little word, endeavor. It's a powerful word. Strong defines the word as this, to use speed, to make effort, to be earnest. Thayer defines the word as to hasten, to exert oneself, to give diligence. Vine's definition is this, to hearken, to be zealous, to be diligent. Folks, when we talk about this idea of unity and ascertaining it and maintaining it within a congregation, God wants us to work at it. God wants us to put forth energy and effort. He wants us to toil and labor so that unity prevails among His people. It's commanded. I was trying to think of a good illustration about what it means to endeavor to do something. And the best person, well, he's not a person. The best object I can think of is a little ant. You walk out of our garage, and you walk onto the driveway. And over the years, the driveway's cracked in about 5 or 6 places. So you really got about 6 or 8 big slabs that are there. And right in those cracks are, guess what? Ants. Ants. How do I know they're there? Because they got little ant hills that are there. And guess what, folks? Those little jokers are constantly working. You walk up to that little anthill and guess what you're going to see? You're going to see ants. I have never seen an ant kicked back in a lazy boy watching TV. Have you? They work. Notice too, folks, if something attacks that little anthill, immediately they go on the offensive, don't they? Oh, I can walk by there and I can see 2 or 3 or 4, maybe 10. I just barely push that dirt and guess what? Out comes 200 or 300 of those jokers. And they're going to attack Big Vic. They don't care how big I am. They go on the offensive immediately, do they not? Once a week, well, right about now when it starts this rainy season, sometimes twice a week, I cut my grass and I edge and then I have to blow. And guess what I do? I blow those ant hills. And when I get done, it looks good. There's no little ant hill. I come back in 2 hours and guess what, folks? There's an ant hill again. Kathleen's gone to the store. She's bought every kind of ant killer you can imagine and sprinkled on those little ant hills. And it'll disappear. And guess what? It comes back 2 inches over. You pour gas on it and guess what? It moves back to where you'd put the ant poison. These guys are ceaseless, are they not? These guys work and labor and toil constantly. They never stop. Folks, they are people who endeavor, aren't they? That's the kind of effort God wants His people putting in to the ascertaining of unity. We turn to another passage that commands unity in a little bit different way. Did you know there's only 3 verses in the entirety of the Bible that use the word unity? 3. One of them's in the Old Testament, 2 are in the New Testament. But here Paul is talking about unity, is he not? Notice what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice point number 1 from this verse. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, folks, that means by the authority of the Almighty God. I want you to do these things by the authority of Jesus Christ. By His power. By His might. Well, what do you want us to do, Paul? I want you to be united, folks. He talks about unity in 5 different ways in 1 verse, does he not? Speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Perfectly joined together. Same mind. Same judgment. 5 times Paul exhorts us to be unified in 1 verse, and he says, I want you to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. Wow. Philippians 1 verse 27. Paul ends that verse with these words, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand how? Stand together. But notice he tells them how to stand. One spirit, one mind, as you and I strive for the faith of the gospel. He drops down into the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy. Paul says, this is something that will bring me joy if you will do this. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. What's Paul telling the church at Philippi? I want you to be united. When you go and study the book of Philippians, you find out that the church there was having some struggles with the idea of unity. And several times in that book, Paul exhorts them to be of one mind, of one spirit, and to stand together and quit all the bickering and fighting and arguing and fussing and feuding within that congregation. As I was thinking about these four passages, Ephesians 4:3, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Philippians 1:27, Philippians 2:2, I asked myself a question. It was this: how many times does God have to command something before we think we're supposed to do it? I'm serious. How many times? If I were to go into a church and if I were to ask them that question with no background to the question whatsoever, how many times does God have to command us to do something before we're supposed to do it? You want to know the answer that I would be given every time? One time is enough. One time. Folks, the Bible doesn't command unity one time. The Bible commands it over and over and over and over again. The church needs to hear, God wants us to be unified. Secondly, the church needs to hear about the definition of unity. Remember a while ago I told you that there's only three verses in all the Bible that use the word unity? In the New Testament, guess what the root word of the word translated unity is? One. Folks, you want to define unity? Unity is oneness. That's what unity is. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17, 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one. Even as what? Even as we are one, I in them, and what? Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou lovest me. Folks, five times in that one passage, Jesus uses the word one. I want my followers to be one. I want them to be one. I want them to be one. Folks, what is he praying for? He is praying for unity. That's what he's praying for. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus prays for that unity to be like unto the oneness that exists in the Godhead. Isn't that what he prayed? Listen to two statements that he makes. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. The next statement he makes, that they may be one, even as what? We are one. Question: how much division exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You tell me. Folks, there is not one smidgen of division between those beings. They are in absolutely perfect harmony, one with another. There is absolute unity in the Godhead. And now what has Jesus done? Jesus says, I want my people to be one just like we are one. Folks, that is a high standard, isn't it? When deity sets itself up as the standard for what it wants, you and I, as human beings, have got a lot of work to do, don't we? I find it interesting, he says this, that they may be made perfect in one. Folks, God wants us as close to perfection in our unity as we possibly can get. Do you know that? I was thinking, what's a good illustration of oneness? And the best illustration that I could think of is this, the human body. You and I have thousands and thousands, in fact, if you were to divide us up into our cells, there would be millions of us, wouldn't there? And yet you look at us and we're just what? We're just one person. Oh yeah, I've got a head, ears, eyes, eyelashes, eyebrows, nose, mouth, lips, teeth, shoulders, arms, elbows, fingers, legs, a nose, ankle, feet, toes, on and on and on the list goes. Thousands of parts. But when you look at that human body, what do you see? You see one being, don't you? Folks, that is the unity that God wants among His people. Oh, Vic, that's impossible. There's no way that we can have that kind of unity. They had it in the first century. Jesus' prayer was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit makes mention of it. And the multitudes of them that were believed were what? Were one heart and one soul. Folks, they had unity in that early church in the city of Jerusalem. Oneness. Secondly, sameness. Unity is sameness. I'm going to say it one more time and then we'll talk about it. Unity is what? Sameness. The reason I say that is this. We pride ourselves on our differences. Don't we? We do. We pride ourselves on our differences. Not only do we pride ourselves on our differences, but guess what? We are taught to what? Boast about our differences. I'm gooder than you because of what? Because of the color of your skin? Because of your gender? Because of your age? Because of your economic status? You see, we like to boast about all the things that make us what? That make us different. Folks, unity is not obtained by differences. As long as we focus on our differences, we will remain a divided people. We got to get over some of our differences. The Bible doesn't teach differences. It teaches sameness, folks. Oh, are you sure, Vic? Yes, I'm sure. Be of the same mind, Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Be of the same spirit, Philippians 1, verse 27. Be of the same love, Philippians 2, verse 2. The Bible talks about having the same care one for another, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Walk by the same rule, Philippians 3, verse 16. Over and over and over and over, the Bible exhorts us to be what? Be the same. Live by the same rules, act the same way toward one another, be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. Let me tell you something, folks. That ain't easy. Brother A dies. I've known Brother A for a long time. He'd been in the church ever since I was little. I sit right behind Brother A. Brother A And I talk every Sunday, every Wednesday. Brother A has even invited me out to lunch several times. He's invited me over to his house several times. And Brother A dies. And guess what? I clear my schedule for Brother A, don't I? I go to the visitation. I go over to the house and visit his widow. I make certain that I'm right there at that funeral. I'm there. That's my brother, Brother A. Brother B. I don't know Brother B very well. Brother B sits on the other side of the auditorium. Brother B's a transplant from up north. Brother B sometimes is just kind of a little bit antagonistic. Kind of irritates my personality just a little bit. Oh, I'm never mean to Brother B. Never have been, never will be. Brother B comes in and guess what I do? From across the building, I wave. Hi, Brother B. Brother B dies. Nothing. I don't go to the visitation. I don't even send a card to his widow. I certainly don't clear my schedule to make certain I get to the funeral. You kidding me? That's just Brother B. Having the same care one for another. Having the same love one for another. Folks, you tell me it isn't hard. And you're wrong. It's hard. It takes a lot of work on every one of our parts to make certain that you and I are the same to all of us. And it's tough. But until we do that, we are not going to have the unity that God desires. Let me ask you this. Do you think God has the same love and same care for Brother A and Brother B? You think He does? If He does, then guess what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to have that kind of love, aren't I? Because you and I are supposed to mimic in unity the very unity that exists in the Godhead. That's our standard. We got work to do, don't we? That little word, accord. We turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says what? Of one accord. That little word, accord, is an interesting word. Look how Strong defines it. Co-spirited. I love that. Two individuals who are co-spirited. That is, they have similar sentiment. There says they're of one mind. Vine says this, a fellow soul or a fellow spirit. Folks, it is as if you and I have exactly the same soul, the same mind, the same spirit, and share it one with another. That's how unified we're supposed to be. That's what it means to be of one accord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. No divisions. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? No divisions means what? No divisions. No separations. But I love this one too. Perfectly joined together. What in the world does that mean? What's the definition of that term? One definition is this, to render fit, sound, complete. But I want you to look at the second definition, to mend what is broken or in need of repair. Wow. I got to thinking about that. What kind of an illustration could I give of what it means to be mended, to be repaired perfectly and completely? Across the street, we have a lady. Her name is Glennis. And apparently, She loves to put together puzzles. I think she was given like 10 of them for Christmas. And they're puzzles of different places from all over the world. Rome, Greece, just all kinds of places. And she puts that puzzle together. She takes a snapshot of it and she puts it on Facebook and she says, "I'm now leaving Rome." And says where she's heading to on her next puzzle journey. Folks, when a puzzle comes to you, 2,000 pieces. Oh, are you kidding me? It is broken, is it not? I've never bought a puzzle already put together. And that's my job, is to do what? Is to mend it, isn't it? My job is to put it together. My job is to repair it. My job is to make it fully and completely whole. And when you do, it is unified, isn't it? Folks, that's the definition of what it means to be perfectly joined together. I got to thinking about that puzzle. If you look closely at a puzzle, you still see what? You can still see all the pieces, can't you? So I said, is there a better way to define this word perfectly joined together? I think so. A while ago I told you about all those ants in the cracks of my driveway. I have heard you can hire people to repair your driveway. Sometime in the summer when it gets a little hot, that driveway will pop up about an inch. Folks, these guys can come in, they can lift that concrete, they can do whatever they need to, they can make it perfectly flat. They come in, they fill every one of those cracks. And then they put a coating over that driveway. Only cost $20,000 or $30,000, but they can put that coating all over that driveway. And guess what, folks? When they're done, you don't see one crack at all. And they tell me that driveway is about 5 times stronger than it was originally poured as concrete. There's a picture of one. You see that one on the right, folks? That is perfectly joined together. That is concrete that used to be divided by cracks that is now what? That has been repaired, mended, put together, and now you look at that and it is perfectly one. Is it not? Folks, that is a picture of unity. Oneness. Sameness. One accord. No divisions. Perfect. Joined together. Point number three. Let's talk just briefly about some of the benefits of unity. Why in the world do we want to be united? Number one, for power or strength. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Folks, when you and I are unified one with another, when you and I are speaking the same thing, when we're of the same mind and same judgment about things, guess what? It is not easy for someone to rip us apart. We need that in a world that's filled with division, don't we? How about number two? Production. When you and I are unified, we can produce a lot, can't we? There's an illustration of this in Scripture, but it is a negative illustration. And it's found in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Remember the Tower of Babel? Verse 6 says this, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is what? The people is one, and their language is what? One." Folks, here were a group of people who were united as they could possibly be. Now notice that next statement. "And this they begin to do, and nothing is restrained from them of that which they imagine to do." Here are a group of individuals that were united in their labors. Yes, in rebellion against God, but united. And God knew that unless somehow I divide this group of individuals, they will continue in this rebellious course. So what did He do? Yes. He gave them all different languages, didn't He? And folks, He spread those people around and they ceased building the tower. As long as you and I stay unified, as long as you and I remain one together, we can accomplish unbelievable things, can't we? Thirdly, why do we want to be united? Because we want to proclaim our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the world, don't we? That they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Folks, when the world looks at the church, they want to see a group of individuals who've been saved by the blood of Jesus, don't they? They want to see a group of individuals who truly adhere to the doctrine of Christ. They want to see a group of individuals who have love one for another. And they want to see a group of individuals who are united in Christ, in that love and in that care for one another. But when we are divided, when we splinter from one another, when we are feuding and fussing and fighting, the world just laughs at us and says, you know, I don't want that kind of a Savior. We're one so we can spread the truth to the entirety of the world. Number four, why do we want to be one? So we can have peace. Same mind, same love, same care, same judgment. Folks, not fussing, fighting, feuding, bickering, arguing one with another. That is not unity. What did Paul say? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. We unite together. We don't have anything to fight over, folks. I don't know about you. I kind of like peace, don't you? Lastly, why do we want to have unity? So that we'll be pleasing to the Almighty God. Folks, it's His will, not Victor's will, not the elder's will. It's the will of God that you and I be unified together. Notice what Paul says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto what? All pleasing. If it's God's will for us to be unified and we are not unified, then guess what? We are not pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Colossians 1 verse 10. Unity seems to be one of those things that we talk about, we'll preach about, we'll teach about, we'll boast about, but, oh, don't you hate that word? But we excuse ourselves from obtaining it. Yeah, preacher, I know we're supposed to be unified, but you're never going to get along down there with old brother so-and-so. But, you see, we just dismiss it. Unity seems to be something we talk about a lot, but we comfort ourselves in our unity in diversity. Don't we? Folks, we've still got black churches, white churches, Asian churches, Filipino churches, Latino churches. Don't we? We don't even get together and share one another's work hardly.
We're unified, preacher.
Yeah, we're unified in our unity in diversity, aren't we? Somebody rise up and say, hey, you want to know what? We all really need to get together under one roof. Are you kidding, preacher? We can't do that. It's exactly the way we act. You see, we're comfortable in our unity in diversity, aren't we? We talk about unity, but folks, you know, we proclaim that which we really don't have. I found it interesting that when I asked that fourth question in the introduction, I heard people in here. Are the churches of Christ unified in the 21st century? No, false. Unbelievable. And it wasn't just one. We know that, don't we? Look at this statement, folks. God knows the kind of unity He wants His people to have. God knows. And He's told us what He wants in the pages of His Word, hasn't He? There comes a time when, guess what? You and I, as God's children, need to get just as serious as we possibly can do about trying to obtain the unity that God desires us to have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somehow the church needs to hear what God has to say about unity. Well, preacher, it's hard. Yep, it is. That's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. So come back. We're going to talk about some of those hard areas to be unified in and why it's hard. And folks, to please God, we've got to do it, don't we? Now here's something that's interesting. The one we want to be united with is who? The Almighty God, isn't it? And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that our iniquities have separated between us and our God. My friends, as long as you and I are living in sin, a life of sin, we are what? We are not unified with God. The only way to do that is by obeying the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. When we do that, you and I can be reconciled, made friendly once again. So how do I obey the gospel? The steps are simple. Hear the truth. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2, verse 22. Upon hearing, I've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that what Jesus says? For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. I've got to be willing to give up a life of sin and iniquity. That's repentance. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Said this first, repent. Folks, that's first. Once you believe, you repent. You die to that old way of living. At that point, you then confess the beautiful name of Jesus publicly before men. That's what the eunuch did he not? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Wait a minute. If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. And my friends, at that point, an individual can then be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. What was it that Peter said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Those aren't my words. They're not manipulated words. They're not added to words. That's a direct quote from Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost. You got problems with baptism, you need to talk to Peter. Jesus said what? He that believeth and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. If you have problems with baptism, you need to talk to Jesus. My friends, when you and I die to that old way of living, come up out of the watery graves of baptism, we come up a new creature in Christ, and we come up unified with our Lord and Savior and with God the Father and God the Spirit. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're a Christian. You've erred from the faith. You've separated yourself from the household of God, as did that prodigal, and you need to come back. Come to your right mind. Come back home. Tell the Father, Father, I have sinned against Thee, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son. And my friends, He'll receive you back immediately. And the same blood that cleansed you initially of your sins will cleanse you of every transgression that you've committed. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?